do is briefly scroll through some pictures of being in Kenya and where we were. I'm not going to give any near full-blown thing with that, but it's going to tie into what we are going to discuss this morning. And interesting enough, it is going to referencing plotting, if you will, because we're going to talk about running the race, and it ain't a sprint. It's a marathon. And so, and it was interesting, while you folks were back here watching those that did, watching the Olympics, the Kenyans were enjoying themselves and having all celebrations because of their runners winning gold medals. And so the place where I was, and I, as I took out, as you can see where Kenya is there, and I guess I just don't assume everybody knows where everything is. So just letting folks know where that is. And here is taking that, extracting out in Kenya, boxed out where I've been and the area that I was covering. And one of the places, and right around here, Eldoret is called the City of Champions. Why? Because the gold medal winners many times have come from there. And the altitude there, and people said, well, you must be really glad to be back because it's so hot there. It's hot here. It isn't bad there because the altitude and the idea is dry in many places. So it's very comfortable. Even though it's like 95 out, it's very comfortable. It's I've never been to Arizona, but I think from what I was told that it's very similar to a place like Arizona. So this is the area that I was, and some of the green stars are areas that have been recently, churches have been planted by our A&M, Advancing Native Missions missionaries, and then some. And so I just wanted to share a little bit of that with you today. This is me being introduced to one of the chiefs there, and I was actually made an elder of this church. And so and they would call me old man there. I'm an old man with them. So, but I don't mind that. And actually, I forgot to bring it, but this is a tail of a zebra that is actually in my hand there that is used to swat off the flies, okay? So again, that's something that is their natural fly swatter. And I thank the Lord the animals and the goats come right into the service with us. And this is one of the places where they used to meet under a tree. And now right under that tree there, now that's the particular church from the outside there that now they're meeting in a building that we put up. Those buildings are put up about $1,500. And, you know, even culturally speaking, where they are living, they do like to have a building, a structure over them that's theirs. And so I'm grateful for that. And that our guys, that we were able to, our sponsors were able to raise enough money to put about 22 churches up in Kenya in the last 18 months. And these are some ladies that have come out. And every one of those things around their neck, they're singing in Swahili. A lot of these little things, necklaces around their necks, tells a story about where they are, their wealth, or the fact that they're married, and something about their husband and how many goats and cattle they have and so forth. There's a whole, I mean, they walk around with their whole life around their neck, okay? And this always fascinates me. This is Timothy, our guy Timothy, there. And right here. And so what you see here used to be the church. That was the church building that they had. And then you're looking through and you're seeing the building that was just put up. This is another structure that was just put up. And that's pretty neat to see that transition. And there we are on the inside there and having a time of prayer. And this is another thing that's been a blessing is that you see what these wells, almost every area that we had started churches, and this is very relevant to me because I'm talking about going in Exodus and we're going through the wilderness. Folks, this is the wilderness. I mean, this is dry. You talk about not having water. These folks have to go from place to place to get water, to water their goats and so forth. And so now they're very nomadic. Now, recently, they've become more stable, and we actually put, this is a church, this is a school, and this is a church building that they have now. in their little area, maybe 30 people, 40 people. But these folks are not going to be, these people are not reached with the gospel because nobody's going to go out there. Friends, I was praying the whole time that we didn't break down because you can't call AAA to come get you. You know, you're in trouble if you break down out there. You're going to spend the night there. And so, anyway, these are some children that were just fascinated with the hair on my arms, and they love it. They just rub my arms and think, well, this is cool. And so, and they never, some of these kids had never seen, one of the ladies told me that we'd never seen a white man, you know, coming out there. And I'm as white as it gets. And so these folks here, again, this is the water. Just in every one of my sermons that I went to these places was the water of life, Jesus Christ, the living water, and about the woman at the well. And so these are, I'm Baptistic, but I danced this day. And these ladies grabbed me by the wrist, and they started doing their jumping and so forth. And I think my back almost went out. But we were having a great time, just worshiping together. And I know some of you guys might have been embarrassed to see this old guy, but I was dancing, praise the Lord. And they were just excited, singing in Swahili and just praising the Lord and just delighted. And there's old Timothy. Timothy was getting a big kick out of it. I think he told them to go get me, you know. I think he was just doing that one on me. But it was so sweet. And look at this. This is the desert, folks. This is desolate out there. And again, I guess keep thinking about Moses. What kind of faith? Look how about a guy of faith taking a million or so people? Some people said there's only 600,000. I don't care if there's six people. You can go out in the middle of that with all these people. And anyway. This is inside, praising the Lord together. And this guy here is Samson, and he's excited. He's a right-arm man for Timothy. And this church is right on the equator, and he's been serving there at a Victory Family Center for some years. And what he did was he reached out and started another church. And I wish I could get a better picture of this, because the point is, you just look this side, all the way over to that mountain there, there's not another church. And folks, people can't get in a car and drive to church. So you go, and their churches, maybe there may be a maximum is 100 people at times. Why? Because they can't get to a church where they are. So desolate. And this is an area where there are actually hothouses where people from the Dutch and even England have these, and you buy these like pro flowers and things like that. This is where these flowers are grown, and these are the laborers who work in those places that they're reaching with the gospel. And so that's the new building put up. That's a new church building, and Samson's just delighted with that. He was excited. So he went out from where he was. He went out and started this church because there was a people that could not get to where he was, so he went to them and started the church. And this is right on the equator. Actually, on this, there's a little shop right behind this, and there's a lady there that prayed for our church. And I was telling somebody, they gave me a draft and so forth. I think I was telling you guys, and they actually prayed for our church and our eldership here. So I praise the Lord for that. And this place is just, this is one of the coolest things. This is the best meal I've had in Africa in my life. This was in a treehouse, okay? This is called the Trout Tree Restaurant. And it was started by a Westerner, and it's a fish farm. And the trout, and boy, this, ladies and gentlemen, is fish and chips, big time. Man, it was delicious, man. And I'm really finicky about what I eat overseas, but boy, it was really good. And Timothy knew I'd like it. He's just kind of gloating over that one. And there's a guy that was standing, you can't see him in the picture, there's a guy standing there with a slingshot, and there's all these monkeys in the tree, and he sits there and he's whacking at these monkeys, keeping them away from us. Because that's part of your entertainment. You sit there and see the monkeys are trying to sneak up on you and grab your food. All right, we go from that to this. This is very sad. This is the wilderness. And it was this is the worst drought that this part of Kenya's had in 39 years. And so people and animals are dying. You can see the vultures up in the trees, ready to eat. These little children, Bible says, suffer the little children, or let the little children come to me. And we need to reach the children. And this is what we're doing, reaching not only the unreached people group, but the next generation as well. And so kids, they don't have cable TV, and they don't have all the stuff that we have here. And that's not the, I mean, I'm not trying to put any guilt on this. We're, providentially, this is where God's placed us. We know that. But I don't think he's called us to ignore them as well. And so Timothy is the perfect 2 Timothy 2:2 guy. He says, "You then, my child, strengthened by this grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's four generations in this particular verse, okay? There's Paul, there's Timothy, there's the people that Timothy are called to reach. And he says, and those people that you're reaching, Timothy, are going to reach other people. So there's four generations of people in this text that he's talking about. So Timothy's dad, he started Cornerstone Ministry years ago, and he died of a heart attack about 2 years after they came on with Advancing Native Missions with us. And Timothy has taken over. He had trained Timothy for this position, and Timothy took over as a young man, and he's been carrying on the race. And as I say before, and I will say again in this text, this race that we're going to run, it's a relay race. You know, we're passing the baton off to the next generation and to other nations. This is same text, Jerry and Sherry Daniels, missionaries to Kenya, 40 years ago, led a 14-year-old Tom Melinda to the Lord. And he spent time making him a disciple, who in turn has led hundreds to Christ and mentored dozens of young pastors in the ministry. Jerry and Sherry have spent their lifetime passing the baton to the next generation. And what's neat about this is Iris and I stayed in their condo when we were there back in 2011 on New Year's. And one of the young men that we had brought to Africa in 2005 with my two daughters, Andrew Letsum, lived in our neighborhood in Florida, in West Palm. He has now gone and taken the school and part of his ministry over now. The next generation has come and is picking up the baton and running the race. These folks continued to serve the Lord today. So it's a relay race, okay? There's a sense in which we're running is a relay race, okay? We're passing the baton. And there's something, and Rebecca, you know this because you obviously are working with running and so forth. When there's a relay race, when you pass the baton, there's a segment of about 20 meters that you have to pass that baton. You only have so much time to pass. If you go over that mark, that demarcation, you're disqualified. So you got to pass it on. And I liken it this way. Nobody ever, just the thought I've always had. You taking that baton, we're running, you hit that mark, that's when you're gone. That's when Paul says, my time of my departure is ready. Okay. You only have so much time to pass that baton. We only have so much time to pass that baton. And you don't even know when that mark is coming. You know, we don't know when our day is called. Pass it on to the next generation. And with us in A&M, we're not only passing it on to the next generation, we're passing it on to unreached nations with the gospel. And he says, we're going to preach, this gospel is going to be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so we're busy about doing that. So it's a relay race. Pass it on. Don't drop the baton. Okay? Too many times in churches. We talk about this, friends, and we're praying about this. We need to pass on the baton to the next generation. This is Tom Melinda. I just mentioned him and his wife, Helen. And this is their house behind us there. Nothing glorious, nothing beautiful, not even a bathroom inside. These are some of the ones that Tom has led to Christ. This is a church here. This is on a Monday when we were teaching these pastors and their wives. And this behind us, the Sunday before, there was about 300 people in that church that I had the privilege to be able to preach the gospel to. And this is actually that Monday, and this lady over here was sent, and this was kind of neat. This was sent by the local newspaper, and she was there the day before. It's a big deal, you know. This white guy coming, preaching the gospel and having people come there, this was a big deal to them. It was exciting to them. And so I don't take that for granted. And so there's another one of the young men that Tom has won to Christ, and this young man and his wife are there in Adelet, and they literally now meet in this building that at one time down the street, this small places, Blessed Church Ministries, actually it started what used to be in a hog pen. And that's where they were at one time, but he got enough money to give them this little tin place where they're meeting. I just put this in there. This is the lovely roads that we drove on, and it's not an easy road. And my elbows were bruised after bumping around. Timothy calls it the African massage when you're right. I mean, it's like that the whole time. I don't even know how their cars hold up in it. And this is Helen, Tom's wife, and this is what she cooked, a delicious omelet over this fire. And she's been very sick. But this is the part of the birthing center. I've shared this with you where I went. And this is where A&M has gotten it to a certain point. And I ask you to pray for this, about this, because these are all the things that the government is requiring. You say, well, you know, just why don't they just, the midwives just have them, you know, have them birth in the back room. But if you're going to be certified by the government, you got to go through all of these things because they don't want to be sued. They don't want somebody dying. And so right now we're kind of an impasse right now. We're trying to work out all the logistics of that. And that's one of the reasons why I went. In order to try to work on some of that with them. And but it's beautifully done, well done. And showers. You know, again, you said, what do you need these for? They're required to do this in order to have it opened. This is the outside of the building. And water tank. There it is, a little better shot of it. On the same property, they required us to put a place where the husband, if the husband comes with them, can go to the bathroom where some other people that are visiting. They don't want them using the same bathroom as where the babies and where the ladies are. Okay, that's all part of the certification process. This is a library that was designed on the same property that has now been being used by, and it's been, it was actually given by a couple whose little boy, he was 10 years old, his name was Jacob. Jacob was killed in a car accident, but Jacob had always been talking to his parents about wanting to go to Africa to be a missionary. So they gave what they had from resources to that to build this library. Jacob's Gift, it's called. And now some of the children in this area now who they had never had children, anybody from that area, go to a university. They've had about 10 kids now go to university, have been taught. And they go there for training. They actually, in this property, they have what is called a table bank, which is those microloans. And the ladies come in once a month, and they can get a loan in order to start a vending process or whatever. And so this is part of the whole process. This is on the same property that this ministry has, Tom Belinda. There it is on the outside. This is a surrounding area. You think there's not much in there. There's thousands of people back up in those areas. And where are they going to go to have a baby? Where are the ladies going to go? Well, they could have it at home, but the death rate of children and moms are very high there. Okay, and so what's happened is, and pray about this, they will not certify us as just a birthing center. They want to certify us as a medical clinic, which is a lot more involved than that. But you have to understand that, you know, if I take Iris at one time, if I do that now, it's a miracle. But if I took Iris to have her baby at a place and they say, well, this is not a birthing center. You know, we can get in the car and go down the road. They don't go down the road. They go there and if somebody's hurt, this is where they go. It's where medicine is. And so you have to have something for them. They come there. This is Helen. Helen has run the race. Helen has been a plotter. Helen had such physical ailments and sickness. She had an ailment where the tube that goes into your stomach, they call it rat-tailed. It had gone all the way down, so restricted by the muscles around it, I'd never heard of this before, where the food that she was eating could not go into her stomach. It was going into her body. So a doctor had to go in from the back end of her, take out two ribs and go in and move the heart aside and go in and operate on. She was a year just being sick. She has not quit. She's not quit running for Christ. And she's desired to have this birthing center. She is actually a midwife. This is me and Tom sitting in. This is the foyer to where the midwives will stay. It's a very nice place to stay. It's where I stayed when I was there. So Tom and I are discussing future plans for that. It's a relay race, folks. Don't forget that. It's a relay race. Run the race. Carry it to the next generation. Carry it to your neighbors. Don't drop the baton. Paul used the imagery of running the race in his writings. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's a challenge to us, elders, a challenge to us, mom and dads, okay, that we be a people who are disciplined to go forward. To make disciples, that one has to be disciplined. So Paul used this. He also, as the Galatians 5 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He says you got off track. You were running the race well, but who has hindered you? He says in Timothy 4, you know, at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's us. We're those people who have come, and we look forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. In the meantime, we are working for a perishable crown. We're not looking to step up on that thing and get the gold around our neck. We're looking for that imperishable crown that we will win before God one day. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain, or labored in vain. Years ago, there's a story, true story, when Teddy Roosevelt came back from overseas, and he was coming in on a boat, obviously back then, in the early part of the century, 20th century, he came in, and all this crowd were all gathered around in New York City, and they were, a band was playing, and all these people were excited about him coming, and they were, you know, lining the gangplank when he came down, and on that same ship, there was a man and a woman. They were missionaries, and they had been overseas for 30 years, and when everybody had gone, and they followed after the president, and the old man kind of bowed his head, and there was nobody there to greet them. And his wife laid her hand on his shoulder and he says, honey, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Folks, we're not home yet. This world despises the truth that we have. But there's coming a day, amen, when we finish it and we will not have just the glories from man. But our Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a plotter, being a plotter. It's not in vain. And so here, the verse I would like to focus on is this, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 4, if you have it. And I know it's against protocol to put this much writing in a PowerPoint, but see, I don't have notes. That's where my notes are, right up here. So I'm sorry, okay? So this is my notes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such a hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Isn't that true? You know, I like what Kent Hughes says about this text. He says, folks, leave the drama to your mama, basically. You know, we're not, you know, today, oh, they don't like us. Duh. This is not new. This should not be new to us as Christians. Why are we so dumbfounded? Why are we so dumb? Anyway, how many kids know what this is? Do you know what this story is? What is it? tortoise and the hare, right? The rabbit. Okay. What happened? The rabbit, he went off. He started well. Well, he took right off. He blasted right out of there. And the tortoise was what? Plodding along. You know, we have a lot of Christians. They're like the rabbit. Oh, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Oh, I'm ready. Yeah. Even sometimes they come to church. I'm ready to go. Where can I work? Where can I? All of a sudden, boom, the FBI can't find them. It's like slow and steady wins the race. It's being a plotter. One step at a time to finish the course. Finishing the race well, that's what I'm going to finish with. And I'm going to use our Hebrew text to talk about it. Finishing the race well, champions for Christ. Run the race, or agon, with endurance. Hupomone. Let us run with endurance. Okay? The race. You know what the word race, you know what it comes from? I know some of you Greek scholars know. Agon, where do we get that word? Our English word for what? Agony. It's agony. Yeah. I don't know about you. I never agonized over a sprint. It's the longer runs I hated. My football coach last weekend just died, Larry Navio, and he used to laugh about me. He said, man, Gary, you only run when the big guy's chasing you. I said, you ain't kidding. I get real fast then. I hated to run long, and we always had to work out in the summertime. And when we came back, we had to run, Rebecca, we had to run a 5:15 mile, okay? Now, I don't know about you guys. For me, that was a lot. I mean, that was hard, and it was a hill. There was a hill in this thing, and it wasn't around a track, okay? And I agonized over it. I was sucking wind, you know, because if you didn't win it, the whole time doing double sessions, which is 2 weeks in the summertime, you had to get up every morning and run a mile again. I didn't want that. Once was enough. So you had to come back in shape. It would show you. Now, the linemen didn't have to run it. They got it off easy. They only had to run a 5:30. But you'd be okay. Anyway, run the race with endurance. Seven warnings. And the reason why he does it, he warns us in Hebrews. You know, he tells us about not quitting. He warns us. Warning against neglecting. Warning against unbelief. Warning against carelessness. Warning against immaturity. He tells us to grow up. Okay. Warning against a willful sin. Warning against bitterness. Warning against unacceptable worship. These are all things that can hinder us. These are all things that he warns us about, you see. This I love. God does not desire for us to earn our salvation, but he has designed our sanctification such that we must set forth effort. It's not about earning it. It's about an effort. You have to, if you're going to be for Christ, if you're going to run for Christ, you're not going to drift towards Christ. You will never drift towards spiritual maturity. There's an effort. That's what disciple being. It's a step by step. It's where we get our, actually, it's the word we get our word from mathematics. You can't skip ahead. I never was good in math. I mean, you know, math is one of those things, if you start to, your mind starts to wander during the thing, you're lost. You know, I sit there looking out the window, and you're gone. You know, you have to build. It builds on itself. And how important it is that we work hard. This is the story of a guy back in Mexico, at the Mexico Olympics. And this is Atwari, and he was from Tanzania. Early in the marathon, he fell. This is 1968. He fell down. He was trampled. He dislocated his knee. You probably have heard of this story. He dislocated his knee. The whole Olympics were over. They had already they had given everybody their medals, and they were getting ready to leave. The closing services were gone. All of a sudden, the announcer says, please, ladies and gentlemen, stay in your seats. And a siren comes, and the police bring this man into the whole arena. And his name was John Ekwari. He was hurt. He fell down. He got up, and he finished the race. He got a larger ovation than the guy who won it. And he said this the next day in the paper. It says, my country did not send me 5,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it. Jesus Christ did not die for you to start this race. He expects you to finish the race, to be diligent, to run the race. The greatest last place finisher ever. You look it up online, it talks about his story. It's amazing. I mean, here a guy, he was a loser, the biggest loser by the most amount, and yet he got the biggest ovation. There'll be a lot of people who in this world are kind of down and nobody notices them, but you know what? They're not home yet. They're not home yet. You're not home yet. Maybe nobody notices you, but you're not home yet. Remove the encumbrances. So you're supposed to run with endurance. We're supposed to remove the encumbrances. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin of unbelief is probably, might well be what he's speaking about. But there also the sin that a person may be personally vulnerable to fall into, like the rich young ruler. The sin that so easily entangles us, there are such sins. But with the rich young ruler, what was his sin? What was his problem? What was entangling him? Do you remember? Riches. It was riches. He was wealthy. The Bible says he walked away from Jesus. He didn't follow the Lord. Why? Because he had much riches. And so, let me ask you something. I'm not going to spout off all the different things that could weigh you down. But there are things that might entangle you. And if you're a good soldier, he said to Timothy, Paul did, not to entangle yourself too closely into the things of this world. They'll strangle you. And it doesn't mean necessarily bad things. It could be good things, but not the best thing. And what is it in your life? It might be that is just tying you up. The weight of something not bad, but not the best for our running. I mean, look, a woman from Kenya could run the marathon in high heels with all the stuff around her. But that would hinder her. She'd be allowed to do it, but that would hinder her, you see. And let me ask you something. What's hindering you? For me, there's certain things over my life I had to start saying, you know, maybe this is not the best thing. There's nothing wrong with it. It isn't sinful. And I had to put aside pretty much watching football. It isn't as bad. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. Now, I do watch it. I watch it. It takes me about 15 minutes to watch a game now. Thanks for YouTube. Amen. You can watch the whole thing. I just watch the highlights. I don't have to watch guys sitting in the huddle, you know. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes my Christian work difficult, it's wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Wilbur Chapman. What perhaps in your life is hindering you? Maybe you like sleep too much and you need to get up. Or maybe you like sleep too much because you stay up too late, which makes you late for church or makes you late for having devotions, whatever it might be. But it does take some, it takes some effort. And there may be some effort you need to have. Remember the encouragements. Look behind us. It's the biblical example there. In Hebrews 11, it follows right up after Hebrews 11, we find Hebrews 12. Right? And this all reminds me of Romans. Romans, he goes 11 chapters talking about all the things and this wonderful, gracious God, all the things God has done for us. So doctrinally, we find all of a sudden, he comes to this crescendo we sang about this morning. What? The doxology at the end of Romans 11. But right after that, what do we have? Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Get busy. Run the race, you see. And so here it is. We look behind in Hebrews 11. He tells about all these people and all that they've done. And Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might endure. We might run this race. Look above to Jesus. So look behind us in historical speaking and the scriptures. And we're going right now in Rome, and we're looking at Moses, how he endured. I mean, that was a tough thing what he endured. We can learn from that. We learn from Joseph. Okay, we learn, right? We read about Joseph this morning. We learn from Joseph. But we look above to Jesus, our example, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, considering him who endured from sinners such a hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint in heart. I'm thinking more and more about this verse in which the culture in which we're living today. More and more of us are going to be attacked. More and more, and he says, he despised it. In other words, he didn't consider it of worth. He just set it aside and didn't become faint-hearted. Just kept going. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our enabler. He's the author and perfecter. He's the Alpha and Omega of our faith. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He's promised to carry us through. He promised to do that. You see, that's something that we can count on. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Corrie ten Boom. Has she ever been a blessing to you? She's encouraged me, seeing what she went through in the concentration camps. You see, again, this historically speaking, looking to the Lord. Look around us. It's the body of Christ. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Then let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near, the coming of the Lord. You see. We look around. Be encouraged. Be encouraged about the people. That's why we come to, one of the reasons why we come together, we come to worship the Lord, but we also come and gain encouragement one from another. There are some people in this room who I praise the Lord for. Your example is very good. It's a blessing. I love to see you. And almost in a selfish way sometime. Because of your example, because of your encouragement. Let me tell you another thing. It wouldn't hurt you to encourage people. Oh, well, maybe Robin might get proud. It's okay. Let her and God take care of that. Why don't you encourage her? Say thank you. Well, I don't want him to get a big head. The Lord knows how to pop that head with a pin. Poof. He knows how to pop the pride. There's maybe somebody in this room that needs your encouragement. Instead of running them down. It's worse than that. I mean, I think even worse than that is ignoring them. Look beyond us. The race you finish is only a leg of the greater race. Pass on the baton to the next generation and unreached nations. In the King James, it says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished what? My course. My course. I can't run your course, right? I can't run your course. You got to run your course. I can't run your course. You got to run your course. I can run my course. But I am responsible to run my course to the very fullest. Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And by the way, let me say this about that. He qualifies who to really put your time and effort into. Not to say you ignore people, but there are people if there's faithful people, pull your life into them. This is one of the things I learned when I was in New York City that we decided we kept. I'm not going to keep chasing out people after people who have no time for. Why? Because I want another body in church? No. Put some effort into people who have an ear to hear. And have a desire. Our lifespan is to be spent passing the baton to the next generation and to the unreached nations. You know what I love about Philip? And look up in Acts 21, 8 through 9 sometime. You'll find Paul comes across Philip. We last kind of leave Philip back in Acts 8. We see him again in Acts 21, and he's housing About 20 years later, he's housing the Apostle Paul, and the Bible says he's still walking for the Lord. He's still living, and he has four daughters that are prophetess who are living for God. So he's continually to go on with his life for God. Derek Redmond was at the Barcelona Olympics. Again, some of you have seen this. He fell down because he just started the 400, and as he was running, boom, he had that leap in the air, and then that collapse that happens when you rip your hamstring. It's a horrible thing. It's worse than a break. Hamstring tear is very bad. And he got himself up. He was from England. He got himself up, and he started limping. And who runs onto the whole track? They try to push him away, but this is his father. And his father held him, and they said, "Come on, son. We're going to finish this race together. Amen? Let's finish it together." And he did. Our Father in heaven will never leave us or forsake us, but he is never, ever so close to the brokenhearted, even to the point of carrying us to the finish line. Amen? You all know the story about the man who had a dream and about the footprints in the sand. Remember that one? Isn't that great? I'll never forget when I first heard that. And he says, Lord, I carried you. I see the two sets of footprints. He says, "But Lord, look over here. There's only one set of footprints. You left me there. You abandoned me." And he said, "No, my son, that's when I was carrying you." We've all had times in which the Lord needs to carry us. Amen. Let him carry you. Amen. But look to him. Look to him. Be encouraged. Your heavenly Father will never desert you. Let me just finish with this. This man here was one of my professors in college. I posted this recently. When I went out to college in 1980, I just got saved a few months later. I just started dating Iris. Iris, I got on a train to go from Wilmington, Delaware to Chicago. And I had just a few things in a knapsack, and I had a book my wife had bought me, The Holiness of God. Okay, I think it's Bridges. Right, I forget his first name, but Jerry Bridges, I think. And Jerry Bridges, Holiness of God, that's what I had. Now, praise the Lord, young people. It would be good if you had your girlfriend or boyfriend give you that book. Amen? She gave it to me. I got on a train. I get out there. I knew nobody. Ken, I didn't know anybody. I didn't even know who I was fully at that time because I just got saved a few months, and I went out there. And I said, you know, I'm just eager to serve the Lord. Iris went off to another Bible college, a Baptist Bible Fellowship, which is where Jerry Daniels was at. And she went off there. I went off to there in Chicago. And I got in there, and this church, think of Thomas Road, an even bigger church than that. But it's a huge church, that big. And I went in. It was packed. And I walk up, and I had to go up to the balcony to get a seat. And there's this man sitting there. And he sees me walking up. I didn't know where I was going, a real rube. And he pulls up his Bible and he says, "Sit down." I sit down next to him and he says, "Are you here in town for college?" I said, "Yeah." And he starts talking to me a little bit, and then he invites me to lunch later. And, you know, we say goodbye and we go on. He says, "I'll be praying for you, Lou." And his name's Judson Mitchell. I got to the college a couple days later because I got there early. I got there a couple days later, and they have this big orientation, thousands of students sitting there. And who's sitting up on the platform but this dude? He's the dean of students. He never told me he was the dean of students. The dude was so humble. He's so humble. This man was so humble, so gracious. And I tell the story where on this day, I took this picture this day after I got back to the room. Because back then, when you didn't pay your school bill, you could pay it monthly. I was late getting it because I didn't have money. I was making $5.15 an hour. And he wrote me a check. He says, "I see your name on here. Go pay your bill and come back to the class today." He says, "I got something to teach I want you to hear." I don't know what he taught. I just know what he taught by who he was and what he did that day. I'll never forget taking this picture. I said, "I'm not going to forget this." This man, he gave me and Iris our first bed. We didn't have a bed. We were sleeping on a quilt on the floor when we finally got married, and it was a quilt on the floor. He gave us our first bed. It was nothing glorious. I mean, it really kept us close together. It was one of those ones that sag in the middle. It was hardly a king size. It was what? It was a foam rubber one. Anyway, it was a bed. And he was just always humble, and he rarely ever preached or taught without tears. He said, well, he's a sissy. He wasn't no sissy. This dude was, he was from Minnesota, and he loved God. He was named after Anonym Judson. Gracious man. After I left college, and Lord had moved me towards more sovereign grace and living for that way, he came out to where I was serving out in New York City. He looked me up and he said, Lou, can I take you to lunch? I took him to lunch. He says, come on, let's go to Staten Island Ferry. I went on to Staten Island Ferry. At that time, it was 25 cents. Best deal in town. We got on the, and he started talking to me, and we were talking. He was concerned about my well-being. He was concerned about where I was, because in that fundamentalist background, if you had moved away from that, oh, you're a Calvinist now, whatever. But he was so gracious, so loving, and he was very content with what I shared with him. And as we were actually going by the Statue of Liberty, he put his arm around me, and he prayed for me, a gracious prayer of love and respect. You know what he was doing? He was passing the baton of a heart for the ministry for people who come after you. There is somebody today that you need to mentor. And you say, well, I don't know much. You know what you do? John MacArthur said this. He says, just find somebody that knows less than you do. And mentor them. Pray for them. Spend some time with them. One thing I love about Africa, boy, they just love everything you give, everything you can give them, everything you teach them, they just lap it up, they enjoy it. You say, run the race. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's going to take effort. Father God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you, Father, that you give us, you enable us. Father, if there's someone here today that's going to quit on their marriage, or they want to quit on their walk with you, Father, inspire them, encourage them from the word. Please, Lord, enable them, Father. Enable all of us, Lord, as you promised you would. And Father, if you just got to flat out carry them for a while, Lord, carry them. And Lord, if we need to help carry them, help us to carry them, Lord. But Father, help us to carry them in our heart in prayer in particular. Father, we love you. We ask that you, Lord, help us to show it by the lives that we live. And help us to be champions for you. Help us to finish well. In Jesus' name.